We're doing the Yaakov and Brachos, and we'll dedicate our learning to Rachel Leah Bat Moshe. Her neshama should have an aliyah. The Gemara is going on the Mishnah in Brachos and Daf Lamed Dalet. The Mishnah had recounted that when Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa would pray for someone who was ill, so then he could tell you right away whether the person was going to live or not, because he could see if his prayer flowed, that was an indication that the person would live, and if not, then not. And so the Talmud had brought one story to illustrate that. When Rabbi Gamliel's son was ill, he sent two wise men to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa to pray for his son. And now the Talmud brings us another story. We're on page Ayin in the standard in Yaakov's, Daf Lamed Dalet in the Talmud. B'shuv ma'aseh Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. And another story about Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa. Shalach lilmot Torah etzel Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He went to learn Torah by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Now Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was the small disciple of Hillel. He was also the Nasi, the leader of the Jewish people during the period of the destruction of the Second Temple. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had the famous five students, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya, Rabbi Eliezer ben Aruch, as we will learn probably today in our class on Pirkei Avos. His students were the rabbis of Rabbi Akiva. So we're talking about the generation of the destruction of the temple, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and Chala bno shel Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's son became ill. And we discussed previously that there are different terms for illness in Hebrew. There's choli, which is an illness that's severe, that's chronic, that causes a person to grow weak and ultimately endangers his life. There's mechush, which is a slight pain. There's ke'ev, which is a throbbing pain. There are different terms for illnesses and pains in Hebrew. So his son became chole, became ill, a serious illness. Amar lo, so he said to his disciple, Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, Chanina beni, Chanina my son, bakesh alav rachamim, ask for mercy over my son, ve'yichya, and he will live. Heniach rosho ben birkav. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa placed his head between his knees, uvikesh alav rachamim, and he begged mercy for Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's son, ve'chaya, and he lived. Amar Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai commented on this. He said, "Ilmalei hitiach ben Zakkai et rosho ben birkav kol hayom kulo." If ben Zakkai would put his head between his knees all day long, he said, "If I would do what he did, if I'd pray all day the way he did, lo yishgichu alav, no one would pay any attention to me." Says Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, his prayers are special. When he prayed, so God gave us what we wanted. But if I would have prayed, it wouldn't have worked. Everyone heard this, and no one said anything, except for one person. Amra lo ishto. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's wife, she had a burning question. Wait a second. You're the chief rabbi. He's your student. He prays, and our son gets healed. You acknowledge that if you would pray, our son would not be healed. So wait a second. V'chi chanina gadol mimcha? Is he bigger than you? Okay, she asks in the obvious. Amar la lav. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said, no, it's not like that. Elahu dome ke'eved lifnei ha-melech. He is like a servant before the king. He's on a lower level, but the service that he does puts him before the king frequently. So the servant, even though he might be the butler in the castle, but you know, if the butler needs a tax break, he can get it because he sees the king daily, so he could get in a word or two. Vani domei kesal lifnei ha-melech, and I am like a noble before the king. So even though I'm on a higher position as far as the Jewish people, I'm the leader, and I have a stronger tradition in Torah, and that's why I'm the chief rabbi. But at the end of the day, I'm not investing my times like he is in prayer. I'm not like the servant who's there every day. So when I need to pray, I don't have that close relationship that I can get what I need. So Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa would pray frequently before Hashem. And a person who maintains this relationship, even if he isn't the greatest leader of the Jewish people, his prayers can have a greater impact than someone else who might be bigger in Torah, might be a bigger Talmid Chacham. but he's not there in prayer at that level of focus and frequency as someone else. And that's something to think about. Chazal tell us, you never know who's the one that has the key to change the world. Different people at different times can be the ones to change the world. It's not only on the shoulder of the leaders of the Jewish people. At different points in our history, Chazal point out, there were different people who, they changed world history. The Talmud says there was once a drought in Israel, and everyone was in danger, and then one man's ex-wife, the woman he divorced, came to him and said, you know, I got nothing to eat or drink. And he took care of her, and when he took care of her, that brought rain down to the world. He didn't remarry her. There was a reason why they got divorced. But he took care of her. And when God saw that he had compassion over her, so yeah, he wasn't the chief rabbi of Israel. But that was a claim towards heaven. Look, we're going beyond the call of duty. God, go beyond the call of duty with us. And Chazal give us many stories that way, where the average person can really make a change. What's this idea of putting the head between the knees? So this idea already appears by Eliyahu. When Eliyahu prayed for rain, it also says he put his head between his knees and he prayed. So what does it do when you put your head between your knees? I don't know. Amar Rabbi Chaba Rabba Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Chaba Rabba quoted Rabbi Yochanan. Who remembers? Who was Rabbi Yochanan?
Student of?
Almost, we discussed it Thursday night. Rabbi Yanai, Rabbi Yochanan was the disciple of Rabbi Yanai. He was the teacher of Rabbi Elazar, who shows up throughout the Shas, Rabbi Elazar. He was the compiler of the Jerusalem Talmud, Rabbi Yochanan. This isn't the Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai we just mentioned, this is the Amora, Rabbi Yochanan. So Rabbi Chiya bar Abba quoted in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Kolan bim kulano nitnabu ela lebalei tshuva. All the prophets, their prophecies of all the good that's coming is for those who do tshuva. The ba'alei tshuva, those who master repentance, master tshuva. Aval tzadikim gmurim, but people who are completely pious, they've never erred, they're complete tzadikim. Ein rata lokim zulatecha. No eye has ever seen, other than God, what's waiting for them. We don't know. Upligat Rabbi Avu, and this is in disagreement with what Rabbi Avu taught. Amar Rabbi Avu, for Rabbi Avu taught, b'makom shebalei tshuva umdim, en tzadikim gmurim umdim. He taught, you know, even whole tzadikim, they can't come close to people who do tshuva. Balei tshuva, where they stand, no one could stand next to them. So this is a famous machlokas. The Baal tshuva isn't so, it's not easy. One understanding says, the Tomer Dvora says, Rav Moshe Cordoviro, that Baal Tshuva has it much harder. Because once a person has fallen once a person's been accustomed to a certain way of life, it's much, much harder for a person to adopt a different way of life. It's just, it's more difficult. Someone who was born and raised in one way of life has it easy. He doesn't have that temptation. I never thought of eating pork. I never thought of eating lobster. It doesn't even attract me. I never had it. I don't know what it tastes like. Thank God, I don't know what it tastes like. So it doesn't even attract me. It's not a challenge for me. A person who was born and raised in a certain system, so then his challenges are different. We all have our challenges, but they're a different realm. And a person who does tshuva, so he's come back to what's right, but he's had a taste of something else. And at the end of the day, no one's saying that lobster isn't yummy. No one's saying that pork isn't delicious. I wouldn't know, but Maimonides says that it is. So I'll take his word for it.
Tastes like chicken.
What? Tastes like chicken? It's not what I hear from my friends. Okay. The Talmud seems to say pork is a delicacy, because the Talmud says that there isn't anything delicious that God gave the non-Jews that he didn't give a similar flavor to Jews. You just got to know where to find it. So Talmud says there's a fish that tastes just like pork. If you want the pork flavor, that's one of the examples the Talmud gives. So you see, the Talmud held that pork is a delicious thing. Maybe they knew how to cook it better than we do. I don't know. Maybe their flavors were different. You know, we don't eat fresh meat. If you would taste fresh meat, it probably wouldn't taste good to you. And the Talmud says that any meat that's been sitting around for more than a day or two is that's not real meat. You're not getting the real flavor. All our after you salted it, you know, you salt meat, you cook meat. If you eat it fresh, that's real meat flavor. You don't eat it fresh. The Talmud says you're not really tasting meat. We've never, most of us have never in our lives tasted fresh meat just after it's slaughtered. All the meat we buy has been salted and set in the freezer. Okay, so we and the people I have friends who have tasted fresh meat and they didn't like it at all. So okay,
that's kosher. Yeah?
Kosher,
yeah. Kosher fresh meat.
Yeah, you can get kosher fresh meat.
It's allowed.
I have a neighbor who slaughters animals every holiday for all the neighbors. He slaughters a few lambs, a few chickens.
I need some more meat.
You have to salt it. There's a whole procedure of removing. I'm not talking about raw. I'm talking about fresh. You could cook it. You could grill it. You could do other things with it. But the idea is that it was just slaughtered. All the meat that we eat has been sitting in the freezer for months. So the Talmud over here tells us that where Balei Tshuva stand, where masters of Tshuva stand, whole tzaddikim don't stand. And one understanding is because they have a much harder time maintaining their level. It's much harder to stay up once you've tasted something else in life. Shenemar, as the verse says, God greets His people and says, Shalom, shalom, peace, peace, l'rachok v'l'karov, to those that are distant and those that are close. You see that God first greets those that have been distanced, those that are balei tshuva, l'rachok v'reisha v'hadar l'karov. So you see, they come first. V'Rav Yochanan Amalach, so how would Rav Yochanan answer that? What does he do with that verse? He'd say, my rachok, distant doesn't mean distant from God, but rather distant from sin. That's a reference to those that have always been distanced from sin. Close as those that have been close to sin, but managed to get away from it now. That's how Rav Yochanan would defend his opinion. Rav Chiya bar Abba quoted another quote in the name of Rav Yochanan. Rav Yochanan was the disciple of Rabbi Yanai, the Rabbi of Rabbi Elazar, among others, also of Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, and the compiler of the Jerusalem Talmud.
Okay.
If we review it enough times, we'll know it. All the prophets only prophesied for the days of the Messiah. You see all these fantastic prophecies, that's talking about the days of the Messiah. Aval olam haba, but the world to come, whatever that is, ein lo rata elokim zulatcha. No one's ever seen it other than God. We don't know what's in the world to come. Even the prophets were never given a view. Upliga de Shmuel, and this is in disagreement with Shmuel. Now, if we have an argument, Rav Yochanan and Shmuel, who's the halacha going to be like? So let's do our halachic mathematical equation. We have a rule, Rav and Shmuel, so the halacha is like Rav with regard to all prohibitions, regard to Isurei, and the halacha is like Shmuel in monetary matters. So this isn't a monetary matter, the halacha would be like Rav. But Rav doesn't show up here. So why does that influence us? Because we have another rule, Rav and Rav Yochanan, halacha like Rav Yochanan. So if Rav Yochanan is bigger than Rav, and Rav is bigger than Shmuel, at least in Isurim, so then Rav Yochanan and Shmuel, the halacha should be like who? Like Rav Yochanan, right? You guys follow that? Okay. So at any rate, the Talmud says this is in disagreement with Shmuel. Rav Yochanan said that the prophets spoke about Yemot HaMashiach, and no one's ever seen Olam Haba. That's in disagreement with Shmuel, the Amar Shmuel, that Shmuel said, En ben olam hazeh limot ha-mashiach el ha-shibud galuyot bilvad. The only difference between this world and the days of the Messiah is whether the nations are in control of us or not. Meaning, the days of the Messiah, nothing's going to change. Same sun, same moon, same life, same death, same everything. The only difference is we'll be in the land of Israel and we won't be under their control. Shneimaz, the verse says, Ki lo yechda levion mikerav haaretz. There will never cease to be a pauper in the land. So all the promises about the ground giving forth bread and all the wonderful things that are described in the prophets, it's not about the days of the Messiah. That must be the world to come. So Shmuel is of the opinion that the days of the Messiah were not described in the prophets because the days of the Messiah, nothing's going to change. all that's going to change is that we'll have a Jewish king, we'll have our own sovereignty. We're not far from it, according to Shmuel. We're not far from being in the days of the Messiah. The only problem is we need a Messiah, right? But maybe these are the days of the Messiah. You know, Yemot HaMashiach. Who's the Messiah? Okay, we're still waiting. He has a lot of criterion. He's got to be able to do a lot of things. Now, we just explained why the halacha should be like Rav Yochanan. The Rambam goes with Shmuel. The Rambam says in his work that there's going to be no difference between this world and the world to come, other than that we'll have sovereignty. So why would the Rambam go like Shmuel? So when the Talmud quotes one opinion and then quotes another opinion and says, you know, the first opinion you just quoted to me is in disagreement with opinion number two. So some Rishonim are of the opinion that means that opinion number two is the accepted opinion. Meaning we quoted opinion number one, and then we said, you know what you just said is in disagreement with what I knew all along, which was Shmuel's opinion. And that would give halachic weight to Shmuel's opinion. That might be one of the reasons why Maimonides goes with Shmuel. Okay, yes, Bezalel.
I'm thinking about the sages that got in farthest, but according to what you read, I think farthest is not
right. Okay, what time is Maghrib? 45. What? 45? Yeah. Ah, so yeah. We could keep going. Rav Chaya bar Abba said another quote in the name of Rav Yochanan. Kolan min kulan lo nitnabu la lemasi bitol talmid chacham vela ose pragmatia le talmid chacham. Okay, so we have to explain a lot here. he says all the prophets, when they prophesied, they weren't talking about the wages that are waiting for a person who's learned Torah. The prophets, when they said good things are coming, who are they talking about? A person who ensures that his daughter marries a Talmud Chacham, or he gives cheap business. A Talmud Chacham could make he can make parnasa in an easy way, and he could have more time to serve the people and learn Torah, or a person who benefits a Talmud Chacham from his assets. So all of these people, that's who the prophets were saying, they will have all these wonderful things that are described in the prophets. Why is it so important to make all this available for the Talmid Chacham? So the Torah tells us we have a mitzvah. Torah says we have a mitzvah to cling to Hashem. How do you cling to Hashem? Hashem's in Shemayim and we're in the earth, right? So how do we connect to Hashem? So our sages say that what it means is find ways of connecting to those that are doing his job, those that are learning Torah. So, what does it mean to connect? If you can connect by having your daughter marry him, your grandchildren are going to be his children. No, that's connecting. If you can't connect familially, so connect monetarily. Do business, give him business. Find ways of helping him in the work that he does. So, the descriptions of the prophets of the good things that are to come are for the people who actually do that. Aval tamidei chachamim atzmam, but the tamidei chachamim themselves, what's waiting for them? Ein lo ra'ata Elokim zulatcha. No one's ever seen it by God. So now that we've quoted this verse three times, the Gemara asks, "My ein lo ra'ata." What does it mean? No eye has seen it other than God. Amar Reb Yeshua ben Levi, and you guys remember Reb Yeshua ben Levi? He's the one that tricked Satan and was able to jump into the Garden of Eden alive. That's a reference to wine that's waiting in its grapes from the 6 days of creation. That's the most fantastic aged wine you could imagine. Now obviously this isn't to be taken literally, guys. We're not all waiting for this fantastic wine. That's not what life's about. When we speak about what no eye has seen for other than God, we're not talking about those grapes, but rather we're talking about Eden. What's Eden? No one's ever seen Eden. What do you mean no one's ever seen Eden? You'll tell me where was Adam living if not in Eden? What does it mean no one's ever seen it? I'll tell you he was in the Garden of Eden. You'll tell me the Garden of Eden is Eden? No. The verse clearly says there was a river flowing out of Eden which went to the garden. There's Eden and there's the Garden of Eden. Two different things. There's Eden, there's Gan, two different things. Eden is waiting, and no one's seen it but God. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. Okay, what does any of this mean? We don't know. But when we talk about wine and grapes, so maybe we can glean something from what's going on here. When we talk about the world to come, so our sages describe it as a spiritual world. Maimonides says, being that we don't have anything similar to it in this world, so you have to use allegories from the physical world to describe the spiritual world. So obviously you're going to lose something there, right? You're taking two different worlds and you're comparing them. On the other hand, go describe a spiritual world when we don't have anything similar to it in this world. So our sages used borrowed terms. So our sages are saying a wine that's waiting from the 6 days of creation. Sometimes wine is a reference to a type of Torah. Sometimes wine is a reference to a type of connection to Hashem. We say within Torah, there's the bread and there's the wine. The bread is the Talmud. It's like the basic staple of life. The wine is something which is hidden within the grape. You have to squeeze it out. And then you have something else. And then you let it sit and ferment. And then after a period, you start having something that brings something else out from within you. You eat the grapes, you don't get the same thing. Wine brings something else out from within a person. Wine, yayin, is the same numerical value of sod, secrets. Whenever we talk about the secrets of the Torah, very often the midrashim and the gemaras will call them the wine of the Torah. Because just like wine is hidden in the grape, so too the secrets of the Torah are hidden somewhere. We don't see them overtly. But okay, we don't know. This is a Gemara which on the surface we don't understand. So like the Rambam says in his intro to Chelek, when you hit a Gemara like this, you have to say, the rabbis of the Talmud knew what they were talking about. They were intelligent people. We read it and it doesn't make sense to us. So we don't understand. We don't know. But don't sit here and read it and say, ah, there's this great wine waiting for us. That's what it's all about. So don't take it on the simple level. We don't know. They knew. They weren't just saying it. And their students understood the code. Their students understood what they were talking about. We don't know. We have another quote from Rabbi Chiya bar Abba in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. The person shouldn't pray in a house unless there are windows there. Oh, now it's getting stronger. It's not just how you build the shul, but don't daven in a place unless it has a window. Windows, shenemar. The verse describes Daniel, that he used to pray up in his attic, and up in the higher floor where he'd pray, he'd have windows open facing Jerusalem. So from there we derive that you're supposed to pray in a place that has windows, so that when you feel like you're losing your focus, you look up to the window, you see the heavens, you realize those heavens correspond directly over Jerusalem, and you focus your heart to God again. Which is interesting, because it's... very often, it's hard for us to focus when we don't have something physical. It's always hard, right? We're standing and we're talking to God, and where is He? So that's why many nations, they put all kinds of figurines and all kinds of other things. We don't have any of that. We're praying to God. So the only thing we do have is we say we're praying towards the temple, and through the temple, all our prayers go up to Shemayim. So the one tool we use is we look to the heavens, which is really, what is the heavens? It's nothing physical. It's the sun breaking through the water, right? The blue, what are you seeing in the heavens? You're not really seeing anything. You're looking into space, and you're imagining, corresponding to the temple, how to connect to Hashem. So sometimes we do use some external tools to help us focus, but only where Chazal tell us, like this. Yes? Oh, yeah? Okay. Amar Rav Yaakov, Amar Rav Chisda. Rav Yaakov quoted Rav Chisda. You guys remember Rav Chisda? Rav Chisda was Rava's father-in-law. Rav Chisda was a Kohen. Rav Chisda was a big tzaddik. So he quotes Rav Chisda, Kol ha-mbakesh rachamim al chavero, en tzich lehazkir shmo. If you're praying over your friend, you don't have to mention his name. Shneimar, the verse says, El na refa na la. God turns, Moshe turns to God, and he prays for his sister Miriam. We'll read that in a week or two in the Chumash. He prays for his sister Miriam, and he says, God, please, please heal her. Who's her? He doesn't say her name. Velokamat kirshmat Miriam, and he doesn't mention the name of Miriam. So we say that this is only relevant when the person is there. when you're standing in shul with the person, when the person is present, so then you don't have to mention their name. Otherwise, we do mention names. Amar Rav Kahana, and there were a few Rav Kahanas in the Talmud. There was an early one and a later one. There were at least two, possibly even three. Chatziv alay man dematzli bevikta. I find it disrespectful if someone stands in an open valley and prays. Why is he standing in a place that's not modest? How could he have awe of God when he's standing there and it feels like he's king of the world? He's got the whole meadow open to himself. If you want to pray, you got to pray in a place that's more modest. Rav Kahana also taught us it's disrespectful to me, he said, he who explicitly states his sins. As it says, praised is the one who is removed from rebellion, praised is the one who covers up his sin. Between you and God, you can mention your sins. But in Judaism, we don't have this concept of going to the rabbi to confess. Talk to God. Sometimes you need advice how to rectify something, so you have no choice. So if you have no choice, sometimes you have to take counsel. So you talk to a rabbi and it comes up what you did wrong. But ideally, we say it's no one else's business. And quite the contrary. It's considered disrespectful. Why are you telling other people what you did wrong? Be embarrassed by what you did wrong. Don't go telling anyone. It's between you and God. Fix it. Rectify it, make it better, but don't go telling other people. And this is quoted in Halacha. When we say slichos, so sometimes we enumerate specific sins we did wrong. A person could do it every day in his Shmon Esrei. He could tell God, and it's a good thing to do, to talk to God and say, you know, I did A and B and C wrong, and I regret it. And verbalizing it helps us overcome it. It helps us stop and focus. Hey, what did I do wrong, and how am I going to get out of this? If a guy only thinks about the fact that he wakes up late when he shows up into shul huffing and puffing and missing everything and his whole day is on wheels, so, okay, chances are he'll do like everyone else and keep doing that for the next few years. But if a person talks to God about it and says, I regret it, he's not going to stand up there and say, I regret it 3 days straight. He's going to actually stop and think, well, how do I change it? So it's one of the mitzvahs of tshuva to talk to God and do tshuva. But when you do it, you have to do it quietly, the halacha says. Confession is between you and God. No one else is supposed to hear it. So if you're going to spell out what you did wrong, make sure that no one else hears it. That's this Gemara, and that's quoted in halacha. And that brings us, Baruch Hashem, to the conclusion of the fifth chapter of Brachot. And we'll just begin the sixth chapter, as is our custom. We don't stop, because a pause is always a dangerous place. When you finish one book and you don't start the next, when you finish one yeshiva and you don't enroll in the next, when you finish one seder and you don't start the next, that pause can expand and encompass life. So we never pause in Torah. Even on Simchas Torah, when we finish reading the Torah, we right away start from Bereishis. So we finish the fifth chapter, we're right away starting the sixth. Ketzad machin al haperot. How do you make blessings on fruits? So fruits come from trees, we say Bor Priya Eitz. If they grow from the ground and it's not the same branch that's giving you fruit the next year, so you say Bor Priya Adama. If it's something that doesn't grow from the ground, so you say Shehakol. Minani Mili, how do you know that you have to praise God before you eat? How do you know you have to make blessings? The Tanu Rabbanan, our sages taught, Kodesh Ilulim Lashem, the fruit of the tree, the fourth year is described as holy praise, double praise before God. What does it mean, double praise? It's the praise that you bring it before God, the fruit of the fourth year. And it also teaches me, that you need double praise, you make a blessing before you eat it and after you eat it. From here Rabbi Akiva taught us, a person is prohibited from tasting anything before making a blessing. People think, I'm just taking a sip. Or if you're making your kids' lunches and suddenly you have some cream cheese on your finger, you figure you'll just lick it off, right? You could lick it off. Just say a bracha. Shakol ni'avidvaro. You're not supposed to taste anything. You're not supposed to derive any pleasure from the world without thanking God first by making a blessing.